It's good to see everyone here tonight. Man, let's try that again. Aren't you glad to be in God's house on Wednesday night? Amen. There we go. That's a lot better. That's a lot better. I like that one. And hopefully you didn't get blowed away. And I like everyone, if you keep your hair short, the wind doesn't mess it up at all. There's a few of us that understand that. It makes it pretty easy. And I tried to put my hairspray on, so I make sure I keep all my thoughts in there as well. And be in prayer for Pastor and Miss Tina as they're traveling. They went up to their cabin, get some time of rest and recuperation. So be with them as they travel. And the Lord takes care of them, gives them some good rest. Glad for this evening, glad for the opportunity. And let's take our Bibles, let's get right into it. 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. If you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, in honor of God's Word. 1 Samuel chapter 14. We're going to begin reading in verse number 4, 1 Samuel chapter 14, begin reading in verse number 4, 1 Samuel 14, beginning reading verse number 4. We're going to read the whole story, and so we'll get some exercise in a little bit. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side, and a sharp rock on the other side, and the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the others Esene. The forefront of the one was situate over towards northward, over towards Michmash, and the other southward, over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young men that bear his armor, "Come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And his armor bearer said unto him, "Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." And then said Jonathan, "Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. And if they say unto us, 'Tarry until we come,' then we will stand in our place, and will not go up to them. But if they say thus, 'Come up unto us,' then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us." And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, "Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves." The men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor-bearer and said, "Come up to us, and we will show you a thing." And Jonathan said unto his armor-bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel." And Jonathan climbed upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor-bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made was about 20 men, within, as it were, about a half an acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the hosts in the field, and among all the people, and the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled. And the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, so much for this evening. We thank you so much for this opportunity to serve you. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. Lord, there's no better place to be on a Wednesday night to be here and to hear your word, spend some time in fellowship one with another. Lord, to be able to hear from you. Lord, to give our petitions up to you, to give you our requests. Lord, we're so thankful for the opportunity we have to look into your word. Be with our pastor tonight. Lord, bless them as well. Keep them safe in their travels. Give them good rest and recovery and health and a good time on their trip. We pray, Lord, you be with them. Be with our missionaries. Lord, help them. Lord, bless their time as well as they minister to you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. We know the story about Jonathan. Jonathan was a young man who was the son of Saul. And I've been talking, studying and getting ready and looking at Jonathan. And I believe the next, every Wednesday night, we have a chance to look into the life of Jonathan. Look into his life, look into his story, and continue all the way through till his sad death. There's so much we can learn from his life. And so I'd encourage you to keep coming every Wednesday night and continue to hear from this young man named Jonathan. Jonathan comes on the scene in 1 Samuel as he follows his father. And we know the story of Saul. Saul was not a good king. He started out really good. He started out righteous. He started out a godly man. We can look to the earlier parts of 1 Samuel and see that he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. God chose Saul to be the king of Israel. Saul was a man of stature. We can look back and see how he was head and shoulders taller than anyone else. So he's probably around 7 feet tall. He was a big, giant man of himself, smaller than Goliath, yes, but he was a man of stature. He was a man of ability. He had opportunities to serve the Lord. He was going to be the first king of Israel. He had an opportunity to lead his people, lead Israel to become a great nation. But Saul failed, and Saul began to allow his pride and began to allow himself and to be lifted up to himself, and was very disobedient to the Lord. We can remember back to when God commanded them to take out the children of the Amalekites and to destroy all of them, and Saul disobeyed the voice of the Lord, and he saved the best, and he saved the best of the animals, and he saved the king and other people, and tried to blame it on the people. He was the leader. Everything rises and falls with leadership, and he chose to do what was wrong, and then he withstood God's man. And anytime you withstand God's man, the man of God, at the time, Samuel was the prophet, and by extension, the preacher. Anytime you do that, things never turn out well for you. And so he withstood Samuel and pulled on his garment, and that became an illustration that God had stripped away the kingdom from Saul, and none of his children, none of his progeny would begin to take the throne afterward. As soon as Saul was done, he was over. His family would not be able to take the throne, and such is Jonathan. Jonathan was a godly young man. He was a man that loved his people. He loved to serve, and he loved to fight. We can look back to 1 Samuel chapter number 5 and other places, later on those chapters, that he himself was a warrior. He himself was a general. He himself was a leader of his people. He had won victories. And he also understood and knew quite well that because of my father's sins and his choices, I will never be the king of Israel. Had Saul served the Lord properly, and had Saul made God the first person in his life, had Saul been obedient to the Lord, had Saul listened to Samuel the prophet, and had Saul followed the preaching of the man of God and followed his leadership and followed his word from the Lord, no doubt Saul's kingdom would have been forever, would have been very long, and Jonathan would have had an opportunity to sit upon the throne of Israel. But because of his father's sin, because of his father's wrongdoing, it would never take that place, and he would never be able to sit upon the throne. However, he did not allow that to diminish his own walk with God. He fully understood that though someone else chooses and chose to do wrong and chose to do things contrary to God's word, contrary to the man of God, that is not an excuse for me to do so as well. I got sick, and my wife and I, we had been youth pastors for many, many years, and I've heard the excuses many times before. Well, my parents did this, and my parents did that, and my parents did this, and my parents did that. But really, none of that matters. You can choose to do right whether everyone around you is doing wrong or not. It doesn't make any difference. And Jonathan understood the choices that my father made, yes, they did affect me, but my choices are my own. I can still choose to serve the Lord. My best friend and one of my best friends in my teenage years, his name was Tim Larkley, and he had no father really to speak of. His mom was not a great lady, but he started coming to church, and God called him to preach, and no one else in his family ever wanted to serve the Lord. He never got him to come to church, but he chose of himself. God called me to preach. My family life cannot be an excuse for me not to serve the Lord, not to serve do what's right. So here we find Jonathan. Here in chapter number 14, we really begin to see a focus on him and a focus on his military prowess, but also his connection with the Lord. This story here, verse chapter number 14, I really want to draw a comparison to Jesus Christ. And here in chapter number 14, Jonathan is going to be a picture of the attitude and mindset of Jesus Christ. He pictures him. He has some attitudes and some characteristics and some worth ethics and some choices that he made here in verse number 14 that really is a picture of Jesus Christ and a picturing of what Christ does for us as well in his life. And so here was a man who wanted to serve the Lord. And by the time we get to chapter number 14, Israel was in slavery, was in bondage to the Philistines. And God was judging the Israelites, and they were under the bondage of the Philistines in chapter number 13. They take control of them in verse number 17 of chapter 13. And the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies, and one turned on the way that led to Orpah and the under the land of Shaul. And the other companies went another direction, and they pretty much took over the land by the judgment of God. Getting over to verse number 22 and 23 of chapter 13, we find some very important verses that help us to understand verse chapter number 14 a little bit better. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and Jonathan his son there was found. And so because of the taking over of the nation, traditionally what takes place in whenever you take over a country, whenever you take over a people, you want to take away their ability to fight back. You want to take away their ability to uprise or to be able to retake their country. So all of the weaponry, all of the armament that Israel had were stripped away from them. But because Saul and Jonathan were royalty, because of their position of who they were the only two left. Of all of Israel and his 600 men here that were with Saul, only two of them had a weapon. And as I was studying this, have you ever thought about what kind of army camp this was? An army camp with no weapons in it but the king and Jonathan. I mean, nobody could practice. I mean, I guess they could just air practice with their swords and things like that. There's 600 men all around Saul, and they're here, and they're very right next to a mighty group of Philistines, and there's really only one way to get to them. And the Philistines had strategically placed themselves in such a way that if there was really only one way to get through them, there was this very tight, narrow space, and it was going to be uphill. It was very hard for them to get to. And so seeing that there's only two weapons in all of the people of Israel, and in fact, they had to come to the Philistines to sharpen their tools and to make repairs to their tools, what were they going to do? And so Jonathan and Saul had the only weapons available. And the armor bearer that was even with Jonathan here had no armament himself. It's kind of an interesting thing. He's an armor bearer, yet he has no armor to bear. Only Jonathan has a sword. So we get to chapter number 14. Israel was in a strait. You had an ungodly king, a king whose kingdom had been stripped from him really by now in chapter 14. And later, in God's eyes, the kingdom has already been taken from Saul. God had already put his mind on David. God was already getting David ready. Here within another couple chapters, David's going to come on the scene. He's going to fight Goliath, and he's going to really capture the eye and the heart of the people. And so by now, chapter 14, Saul is just a figurehead. He's just in position. He's kind of like leadership here. There's just a figurehead there, right? And he's just kind of going through the motions. He's the physical king, but in God's eyes, he's not really the king of Israel. God has his mind on David, and God's already preparing David to be the next king of Israel. And you had this one godly man, Jonathan. Jonathan understood that I have the only sword available. I have the only hope. My father's not going to be able to do it. He's not going to lead these people as he ought to. He's not going to be able to win a victory. He certainly doesn't have the Lord on his side. And so I'm going to do something. I'm going to step out by faith and try to win a victory. And so we see there in verse number 1 of chapter 14, now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bears armor, come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And so his father was there with his 600 men and trying to figure out what to do. Maybe they're trying to scrounge up some weaponry. And Jonathan got an idea. Let's go fight. Let's go take on this entire army all by ourselves. He understood that even if I'm the only one, he looked to his armor bearer and he asked his armor bearer if he wanted to come with him, knowing full well his armor bearer had no weapon. You want to just come with and you want to come with fight? And his armor bearer certainly said, yes, let's do it in verse number 7. And let's do it, man. Let's just do all what's in thine heart. I'm with you. I'll go with you. If anything, I'll just clap behind you and say, good job, Jonathan. You can do it. You can do it. He had no weaponry, but he said, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to fight. And Jonathan understood that even if I'm the only Israelite with a sword, I'm not just going to sit. I'm going to go do. I'm going to work. I'm going to act. I'm going to make a commitment to do something for my people. Here he pictures Jesus Christ. You know, there's only one person that could make a difference in eternity for all of us. There's only one. His name was Jesus Christ. And he was the only one. He was the only one that had the perfect blood. He was the only one that could die upon the cross for us. And Jesus Christ said, even though I'm the only one, I'll do it. I'll go. Here he pictures and he encourages us. You may be the only Christian in your neighborhood, and you may have a really long street, and if no one else is going to walk that street and tell people about Jesus Christ, hey, I'll be the only one. I may be the only Christian in my job, but at least I'll make sure everybody knows I'm a Christian at my job. Jonathan says, I may have the only weapon. I have been in places around the world where literally Angela and I were the only people with a Bible. We've had people come to Argentina, and we came there, and they came to our church, and they said, can you give us a Bible? Can we have a Bible? We got as many as we could and gave them away. We were the only ones with a Bible, and yet we gave it out. And here was Jonathan. He comes to this place, and he says, we're going to go. Let's go fight. Verse number 6, and Jonathan said to the young men that bear his armor, come, let us go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or few. And this verse number 6 really pictures, you remember back to another place in the Old Testament where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Nebuchadnezzar said, I made my statue, everybody bow when you hear the music. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we only bow to God. And they made the furnace 7 times hotter than it was supposed to be. And he said, if you don't bow, I'm going to throw you in this fire. And what did Nebuchadnezzar, and what did he hear from those 3 men? Whether we die, but we're not going to bow. We're still going to do right. We may be the only 3 people in this entire place that will stand up for God. And whether or not we make it, we're still not bound to that idol. We're still going to do what's right. You may throw us in there, and we may be dead instantly, but at least you're going to know those people stood for God. Stood for what was right. Jonathan said, we're going to go and we're going to fight. We can't just sit here. Our people need us. Our people need an example. Our people need someone to work. Our people need someone to lead the way. Our people need someone to take the sword and make a difference, to make a difference in their people's lives. They need to see somebody step out. They need to see it. But you know, Goodyear needs some Christians that will step out and be seen. Some of the best camouflaged people on the earth are independent Baptists. Oh, we like to blend in as much as we possibly can and make sure as few people know who we really are than anyone else. Isn't it amazing how many times we can almost instantly spot a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness? You know how easy it is to spot a Baptist? Sometimes it's pretty hard, isn't it? We're good at camouflaging ourselves. David said, no, I'm not hiding with the other 600 men. I'm taking my one sword, and I'm going up the hill. And I'm going to go up there. We're going to fight. And do you want to come with me? Let's do it, Jonathan. Good. Take my sword. It's the only one we got. So they went up the hill. The Bible says here that they went up and do all this in thy heart. Turn thee, behold, I'm with thee according to thy heart. Young people, verse number 7 ought to be your verse. You ought to attach yourself to a Christian. You ought to attach yourself to another individual who will serve the Lord and say, hey, I'm with you. I'm with you. And the older people, you ought to find a young person. You ought to find a young person and say, hey, me and you may be the only ones, but let's go. Where was this young man? Where was this young armor bearer going to learn to be a good soldier? Where was he going to learn to fight? Where was he going to learn to step out? Where was he going to learn to be able to be a witness? Where was he going to learn to be a leader? Where was he going to learn that from? He wasn't learning that from the other 600 people all just sitting around doing nothing. He wasn't learning from any of those people. Remember David, he gets out to the group of people and there's a big giant guy down there and he's making all kinds of blasphemous things against the Lord and against the children of Israel. And he stands around and says, is there not a cause? He looks to his brothers and say, what are y'all doing here? There's a guy down there. Aren't you supposed to go kill him? He looked around. He's looking for someone. He's just a teenager. He says, where's all the men that'll stand up and be leaders and go down there? Every time I read the story of David and Goliath, I always think to myself, while Goliath was saying all his stuff, if the whole army of Israel just charged him, what's he going to do? He may get one or two, but come on now. It just took one. And David was the one. If I'm the only one, I'll go do it. And I don't even need your weaponry. I'll just take my sling and my stone. And he stepped out. And he may have been the only one, but he ran down there. And here was Jonathan. And he took his young men. He took him under his wing and taught him how to do it. You look back to Timothy, and Paul tells Timothy, you go find other faithful young men and teach them how to be godly men. Titus chapter 3 tells the elder ladies and the elder men to find young ladies, to find young men and teach them how to be godly men and godly ladies. Here was Jonathan. He said, armor bearer, you're just a young man, but will you go with me? I'll show you what to do. You just follow me. You learn from me. You learn as we take all these steps. And you learn, it's no different than, remember Jesus Christ, he went to the 12 and he said, hey, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Hey, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And guess what Jesus Christ did? He taught 12 men how to be the greatest soul winners ever. But those 12 men didn't keep them to themselves, did they? By the end of Acts chapter 3 and 4, there's probably 10,000 people saved and baptized in Jerusalem. They were looking around, and they were finding people to be a witness, to be a testimony, to lead their people. Verse number 8, then Jonathan said, behold, we will pass over to these men, and we'll discover ourselves to them. Verse number 8 is a great soul-winning verse. When was the last time you discovered yourself to somebody? When's the last time you let them know I'm an independent Baptist? I go to Harvest Baptist Church. When's the last time you told somebody? Discover yourself to people. Don't be ashamed to give somebody the gospel. Don't be ashamed to give somebody a tract. Don't be ashamed to tell people that you're having a great day. I picked this up from Brother Webster, and I'm trying to make it a practice in my life. Lots of people ask you, how are you doing today? I tell them, I'm doing fabulous. I'm having a wonderful day. You know how many times I have people ask me, what do you mean? You're having a fabulous day? I say, yes, this is the day the Lord hath made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, it's an opportunity to be witness to people. Discover yourself to people. Don't hide it. Discover yourselves. Show yourself. Be a witness. Be a testimony. And if they say thus unto us, tarry till we come unto you, then we'll stand, verse number 9, and we'll not go up to them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we'll go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And so verse number 11, both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, behold, the Israel come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan, his armor bearer, and said, come up unto us, and we'll show you a thing. I like trash talk. How many of you ever played sports before? I like to, even playing golf, man, even playing golf. You may be terrible, but even my brother-in-law, who's a scratch golfer, every time he makes a bad shot, I'll say, what was that? I'll trash talk him, because I know my game don't match it, so I might as well have a big voice, right? Here's the Israelites, and there's only two of them, and they're going up this hill, and they come out there, hey, you come out here, we'll show you a thing. They looked around, and they just saw two of them, and only one of them had a sword, and they're thinking, what's this one guy going to do? Look at all of us. There's tons of us up here. What's he going to do? What could he accomplish? That church, there's 150,000 people there in that city. That church has only got maybe 100. What are they going to be able to do? What are they going to be able to accomplish? They're just a few of them. What do you think they could be accomplished? Isn't it sad in our world today that the wrong minority has the loudest voice? Come on now. Should have got a whole lot more than that. We have a wicked minority that's virtually ruling America today and the decisions. Where's the Baptist minority? Where's the godly minority? Where's the voices? Here was Jonathan and them. This is just me. Almost as soon as they said, hey, come on, I will show you a thing to do. Jonathan said, woo! And he took up that hill. And the Bible says this hill was so sharp and it was so steep that he was crawling up on his hands and knees. Now, you talk about a warrior. People come out to come down to Jonathan. And the Bible says, look at the text. The Bible says they're crawling on their hands and knees and they're slaughtering guys. That's a warrior. He has one sword and he's killing people on his hands and knees. I just imagine, this is just me. Jonathan's got his one sword. His armor bearer has nothing. There's only two swords in all of Israel. Saul's got one. Jonathan got the other. The armor bearer's got nothing. He's maybe got his hand on his back. He's crawling up that hill. I just kind of think Jonathan took the first guy, killed him, chucked him over the top, and said, there you go, now you got some weapons. Because the Bible says that the armor bearer started to slay with him. So Jonathan's taking weaponry, he's just chucking stuff back there. Maybe he throws the guy back, and I got him, go ahead. And they're crawling up this hill, winning a victory. They're fighting hard, one at a time, foot by foot, hand over foot, hand over knee, crawling on their hands and knees, just whooping people right and left. I always watch, you watch movies and be like, oh no, people can't, one guy versus 10, it can't happen. Happened lots of times in the Bible. The Bible says that Samson slew 1,000 men with one jawbone. He did quite well. He did good. One guy, one man, just slaughtering away. Just fighting away. Jonathan just looks back there. Now, normally, when they have lots of weaponry, the armor bearer carries extra weapons. So his main man in front of him, many times the armor bearer will even go in front of his person that he's leading with a shield. And he's normally just covered. If his guy has lots of arrows, and we know that Jonathan can shoot the bow, he'll find it later on, he shoots the bow. So this armor bearer would traditionally have a couple things just full of arrows, and he'd be feeding Jonathan arrows. He'd be feeding Jonathan knives and swords because he's his armor bearer. He keeps the shield, and he keeps all this kind of stuff so he can keep it. So if Jonathan's fighting in a regular battle, regular war, maybe he's on a chariot or something, he needs more arrows, he needs more weaponry. That's his responsibility. That's his responsibility. He's armor bearer. I can just see this guy. He's just chucking people. He's picking, I'm taking that one. Oh, that's a good sword. Let's put that one back here because it's always cool for the guy to pull the sword out from the back, even though it's completely impractical and would always get you killed in a real fight. And so he's just putting stuff all over. I imagine by the time they got to this hill, he had just stuff all over him because he's getting them from somewhere. He's getting from all these guys. They're winning this victory. They're winning this battle. Just the two of them. Just the two. Look at the reaction it had. Verse 14, the slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, about a half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. They were doing some work. And there was trembling in the host in the field among all the people, the garrison, the spoilers. They also trembled, and the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. Kind of reminds you of when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, does it not? The Bible says the earth, it got dark and there was an earthquake. And had a witness with some people, and they said, truly that was Son of God. But I wonder in verse number 15, when was the last time you heard that apply to a local church? A local church making such a difference in their community that everybody's talking about it. Man, what a rumble. They're turning this place upside down. Remember back to Acts chapter 1, 2, and 3, Jerusalem was doing that. It's the last time you heard of a church bringing the fear of God in their own cities. Hasn't happened in a while. Hasn't happened in a while. Verse number 16, and the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. These two guys, so scared and defeated the Philistines, they're killing each other. We're out of here. We have no idea. Now, remember, there's a narrow place. There's just this narrow way. There's a big rock on one side, kind of a mountain on one side. There's a big rock on the other side. I mean, it's straight up, so they got to go on their hands and knees. So really, it's kind of hard to see over the edge, and there's places for them to hide, and there's people up there. And two guys start crawling up on their hands and knees. Guys coming out to meet them, and they're just getting killed. And I just imagine, like in the cartoons, you know, you see things. There's things flying up and down everywhere, and people are looking down there, and there's these two guys. There's swords going everywhere, and people are just flying everywhere. And they just look down there, and there's fear. That brings fear in people's eyes. And they just start to melt away. And God won a huge victory for his people, just like it said back in the end of verse number 6. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. In this case, two people. In this case, just two people. Just two people. Man, what a victory. What a victory. Two took on 20. it led to great trembling of the Philistines. In fact, the earth shook with their victory. Everybody else took notice of it. When a huge army is fleeing and killing themselves, there's dirt and dust everywhere, that's going to make someone else notice. Before, there's a huge army and they're all around us, and now all of a sudden they're gone. They're running away. What's happening? The same thing happened to Gideon. I remember that this time I put my hairspray on, so I made it stick inside there. Same thing happened. Man, what a victory. Two men defeated an entire garrison. But you know, even greater than that, one man's blood defeated sin and death. Gave all of us victory over sin. All of us. But not only that, it gave us power. It gave us the ability to give his message to someone else. You see, a great victory was won on this day. A godly young man who took a young man under his wing and said, let's go fight a battle. Let's go fight a victory. Let's go stand up for the Lord. We're the only two. No one else is going to go with us. No one else is even brave enough to do it with us. It's amazing how many times God wins victories for Israel with just a few people that will stand up to do what's right. Just a few. Just a few. And it's amazing what could happen if just maybe a few of God's people said, I may be the only one, but I'm still going to go. But you know, I'm going to find a young man. I'm going to find a young person. I'm going to find someone else who I can mentor, who I can teach. And it's not the last time. We're going to find later on as we look through the life of Jonathan, he's going to focus on David. He's going to take David under his wing and begin to teach David as well. You think David became the great warrior that he was on his own? Jonathan taught him. See, later, Jonathan invested his life in David, the future king of Israel. And though Jonathan never sat upon the throne of Israel, Jonathan had a great impact on the future king. He said, I'll be the only one. Even if I'm the only one, I'll do it. I'll take my sword. I'll take somebody with me. I'll teach him how to do it. Teach them how to win a victory for others. A couple questions. When has we as individuals last followed our Savior in his willingness to be the only one if necessary? Now, Jesus Christ sacrificed himself for us. Jonathan sacrificed himself for his people. For whom do we sacrifice? For whom do we sacrifice? We look in the mirror and say, man, that right there, that's who I'll sacrifice for. What about the person across the street? What about the person across the street? What about the person at Walmart, Target, hospital? All of those people, they need somebody to stand up and tell them who Jesus is and who I am and where I'm from. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you so much for the opportunity to look into the life of Jonathan. Oh, what a testimony. What a testimony he was. Lord, he was willing to step out. He was willing to take another young man under his wing and teach him how to be a soldier, teach him how to be a warrior, to take him with him, to allow him to share in the victory. Two men changed the battlefield. What a blessing. We can learn so much from him as he pictures Jesus Christ. One man changed the lives of so many, gave to us eternal life. Lord, help us to maybe make a decision. I want to be like Jonathan. The Lord can save by many or by few. We ask all these things in Jesus' name.